So this morning, while I kind of move things around, I should say this week, I was reminded of a story that I was told back when I was in at Bible college from a guy that lived, I believe he was from Indiana. And it just reminded me of this Sunday and what's happening here today. And the story kind of goes like this. It was about this monastery of monks, and it was back in the day when they had to transcribe books, scrolls. And so this monastery of monks that lived up on this hill, they were very sober, right? Very serious, and they lived a celibate life. They never got married, right? And they meditated, and then their other job was to transcribe the book of conduct that they lived by. And occasionally they would allow people to come up from the village and tour. And as the one guy was touring and giving them this tour, and he had lived here all of his life, and he's like, yes, and we're so meticulous in how we transcribe these books. Like, look here, this very sentence here, I will go back and get the original, and I will show you how we have remained faithful. And he goes back, and they don't see him for a while. Finally, they make their way to him, and there he is, weeping over the original manuscript. And they're like, what's wrong? And he's like, the word was celebrate, not celibate. I say that because my friend this week told me that he had grown up in the church. And while he believed Jesus and wanted to walk in faith, he was discouraged because all he saw was this soberness and there was no celebration in what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And he said these two young men came into his life and showed him that you can be a follower of Christ and still have fun. This morning, I want to challenge us that I believe that as we celebrate Darian and Faith, after being with them enough times, I'm not worried about them getting too sober on us. I think we should celebrate. And we're getting ready to talk about questions, right? I've been talking about this tough questions that Christians face. And I think that what happens is we look at this and we start really digging in deep and we start getting real serious. And I think we're taking this all wrong. Matter of fact, the summary I have for this sermon series is this. Tough Questions Christians Face is a sermon series that takes a deeper look at questions that Christians deal with as they continue to grow in their faith. However, in addressing these questions, our goal should not be to win the argument, but to find that our faith in God goes deeper and impacts those around us. I think too many times when we go about this, we're looking to win something. There's almost an arrogance at times. When we look at these questions, we need to seriously be examining our lives and allowing these truths that we find out. And so, brothers and sisters, I think it is good that we are here together. I'm so glad to see each and every one of you. And before we proceed any further, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you as we look to your word. And Lord, as we uncover these tough questions that Christians face. And Lord, as we look into them, I pray that what we find is that our faith is strengthened through them. And Lord, that we're not really looking to go out and win arguments with people. What we're actually looking to is that our faith grows deeper. But not just deeper do our roots go, but I pray that we would bear forth fruit as we remain in the vine of Jesus Christ. Lord, there is a great difference between works and bearing fruit. Works are what we try to do. Bearing fruit is what we allow the Spirit to do through us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we proceed, I pray that anything that would come from me, any words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that would come from you would pierce our hearts and penetrate our minds, continuing to transform us, that our lives might show the truth of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So my first question for this sermon series is simply this. What are the results of your faith? When we talked about the blessed, right? And I've now preached that twice. Be in prayer, listen, eat, serve, story. And we talked about that there is 80% of people that will never come back. They said, we're done with church. However, we would love to still have conversations with people if their faith is genuine. Here's the question. What's the result of your faith? Is it genuine? I also, for those that usually go to YouVersion, this is on YouVersion. So if you want the quotes, the scriptures, it is in YouVersion. And this is a quote I want to start off with. It's actually one because I found that every time I kept looking for tough questions Christians face, I thought when I came up with a sermon series that I probably just took easy street, right? I'm going to find that website with 15 perfect tough questions that Christians face with the summaries and with all the scriptures, and all I got to do is just find it and copy it, and I'm good. Do you know how much tough question stuff there is out there, and how before I knew it, I was under this ocean of tough questions, and I was like, what am I doing? But this is a quote I found interesting that kept coming up. The unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. Socrates supposedly made this statement while he was on trial because he had been challenging the young people in the community to be thinking. And so he was brought up on charges of corrupting the youth, and he made this statement, the unexamined life is not worth living. And he was then found guilty and executed. The point of it is, though, is that when we don't examine our lives, we are missing the purpose of our existence. And you might say, okay, this is a secular, you're right. I just want to introduce, because there's a flow here. As we go through tough questions, we're going to have some secular and science information to use. We're going to have some Christian thought process, and then we're going to have scripture. So here's some secular thought of just challenging us, examine our lives, and then look what C.S. Lewis actually said. And this came from his book, Surprised by Joy. It's his autobiography from going from an atheist to a Christian. And he says this, a good but unexamined life will be high on duty and not likely to celebrate the odd paradoxes and ironic coincidences and the humor of being dirt. What he's saying is that we can get caught up as believers. We live a good life. We know good beliefs, right? We know the right beliefs. We know the right doctrines. We know how we're supposed to behave. We live a good life. We can get caught up in the duty of being Christian and totally miss what God is doing through us with examining our lives. Because see, what we like to do is we love to study. We can have Bible studies. We love to study about people in the Bible. We even love to develop ministries for other people. But what we don't like to do is to have that examination upon ourselves. Why do you think David cried out, Lord, examine me. Search my heart. See, we can get caught up with this whole outer looking. And Jesus taught us this. Remember? We always go to it and we talk about, oh, it's talking about judge not yet. You know, judge as you, you know, judge not least you be judged. And we like to use that, especially when we might be doing something and somebody's coming after us. And we've already talked about, as a church, Ephesians 5:21 is what we should be living, submitting to one another. But in that, what he says is that before you remove the speck from your brother's eye, remove the plank. It's very simple. Examine yourself, because that's what's going to have the most impact. I can look around and I can say, oh, well, this is wrong, that's wrong. We all can do that. But what impact does that have except other just having a critical spirit? But when we examine ourselves, we find that something changes if we allow the Spirit to do that. Now, here's the scriptural part of why I'm asking this question and we're going about. Turn with me to the book of Acts. And in this story, what we have is that Apostle Paul and Silas now, It was Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Now it's Silas. And they are touring. And I want you to understand that where we're coming at in this story, would you guys be like Apostle Paul? I think I would start looking for a Holiday Inn Express that has a continental breakfast and hopefully a hot tub, because I just want to sit around for a little bit. Because what has happened to him so far is him and Silas have been thrown in prison, well, beaten, stripped, thrown in prison. Well, then the jailer came to the Lord, so that was pretty exciting. So then they go on to Thessalonica, and then they're preaching there, and the people are really responding to the word, except then some people get jealous. Did you ever notice that with humans? We get jealous real quick. And so they get jealous, and they go into the marketplace. They hire some people that are willing to stir up some trouble. And so they go where Paul and Silas have been staying, and to Jason's house. And they drag Jason, this guy who's been housing Paul and Silas, and he's a believer. And so they drag him and his household out because they're not there, and they arrest him and make him post bond. And so the believers say, okay, Saul, you need to go. We got to get you out of here before something worse happens. And so then he finds himself in Berea. And I would be like, okay, where's your Holiday Inn Express with continental breakfast? But he doesn't. You pick up with verse 10, that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. They just got kicked out of the other one. Okay, so they go to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. And they searched the scripture day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Verse 12, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. Now, you could take that and say, okay, so this is license to challenge Pastor Dave on his messages. Absolutely. That's why I like putting my PowerPoint in YouVersion. That's why I have it. Ask for my PowerPoint. Check my, when I say this scripture says this, check it, test it out. But don't just do it so that you can go, aha. What you should be doing is, as you're testing it and studying it, you notice that the Word of God is changing you. Because what does verse 12 say? It says then, as a result, many Jews believed, and it was not just having an impact with the Jewish community, but the Greeks around were noticing a change in these people. There was a change in the way they were living, and so these Greek women and men were now coming to the Lord. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus taught of the scattered seeds. And does it bother you that he gives three soil types? The hard, when the seed landed on the hard, the birds just came and took it. Then there was the one that was a shallow but had a rock base, and when the seeds landed in it, it grew, but as soon as the hot sun hit it, withered up and died. And then the third one, that soil was good. That soil was good because it grew. But before it could bear any fruit, weeds came around it. Weeds of worry and weeds of greed. Consumerism. Let's be honest. Wanting more and worrying. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be honest. That third soil scares me because I believe it's the church. I believe a lot of it is the church. We get choked out by worry. How many of you came here worried about something? That it paralyzes you. How many of us have found ourselves thinking more about what is next? Or even, I'll ask you this, when you think about church, is it about what you're going to get, or are you thinking about what you are doing for the Lord? Because that fourth seed, only one-fourth of the seed actually bared fruit. And to bear fruit takes work, as we saw with the Berean church. It took work to grow. Don't think that when we get through this tough questions that what you're going to get is there will be a PowerPoint that you'll be like, ha, I can go now and tell my coworker to believe in Jesus. It should be that when you see things and you grow. I think about this one book that I read, and it's by Eric Metaxas, called Is Atheism Dead? Now, I'll be clear, he does not take the young earth theory, but he takes a creator. Clearly, he believes in Jesus Christ, and he believes in a creator. And he has some profound scientific data in there. And as I read through it, I felt my own faith growing. And that when I was asked by somebody about many gods, because they were studying the Greek mythology, and they were asking me what my thought on this whole idea was, I was like, you know, think about it. We talked about how the chaos of that idea was, of all these gods and how they hate each other. There's chaos. And I said, when you look at creation and the detail, and I started rattling off some of that stuff. Now, I did not read that book prepared to talk to this young man. It was something that had strengthened my faith, that when he asked me, it just all of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit, started coming out. And I'm like, when you think about that, then we see creation has an order, and we see a creator. And we see in Romans, and if you look at the bulletin, you'll see that is the scripture that we point to for evidence for the existence of God. There is a problem, and this is why I say that third soil can be the church. We can know what is right, we can know what we should do, but there's a big difference between knowing and doing. And that is why salvation, they sometimes say, is like, what, 16, 18 inches from the head to the heart. And the reason I say that is because James challenges us on this. James chapter 1. And actually, instead of doing verse 22, I'd like to go up to verse 21 because I think that one really can hit us. James chapter 1, verse 21. And if you look up above, you'll a couple verses before that, you'll see that it talks about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then we come to verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. That is the key word right there. Humbly accept God's word that is planted in your heart. And we just talked about when Jesus told the parable of the sower planting seeds. The first three were not humble in receiving it. Go on to verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. And if you do what it says, you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. How many times can we say, that was a great Bible study, that was a great message, man, that scripture really spoke to me, that devotional, and yet then we turn around and go and act as if we never had that Bible study, never heard that message, never read that scripture, never got challenged by that devotion. A good message and a good Bible study actually shows by the results of how you are actually living out your life. Your faith, what is the results of your faith? If you don't believe me that this isn't something serious and the difference between fruit and works, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 7 when he said, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, look what we did. And I mean, it's a grand list of things they did. And he says, away from me. You did not do the will of my Father. There's a huge difference The one, to do the will of the Father means to remain in Jesus Christ, being connected to the vine, and then the fruit come forth from that relationship. What does your faith show? What is the results of a personal relationship that is deep within Jesus Christ? These roots can go deep and we can say, oh, but I'm growing and growing and knowing all these words. But remember what Jesus did with the fig tree when he was walking in and out of Jerusalem and he walked over full of leaves. It looked beautiful, but there was no fruit and he cursed it. All about religion, but nothing about allowing the Spirit to work. Final quote here comes from Henry Blackaby. I forget which book he actually wrote it in, but it was quoted in a book called The Roar Within, which is a book that challenges men to be godly men. Some people can be so disoriented to God that when he begins to work around them, they actually become annoyed at the interruption. Think about it. When somebody says something about like, hey, let's do this and minister. I don't have time because this. Or maybe somebody has already, you know you should have a sacred stop. But you're irritated because you're not in that relationship with Jesus Christ. I would just challenge you that as we proceed and look at these tough questions, the first tough question that you must ask yourself is, what are the results of your faith? Where is your faith? Why do you want to study this? Do you want to grow in that relationship with Jesus Christ? I pray that that's the reason, and not to just win an argument. Let's just pray before we ask Darian and Faith to come and share their testimony. Heavenly Father, right now, with our hearts bowed before you, Lord, we thank you for your word, and I think that each one of us should examine our hearts and minds and allow your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and minds daily, if not hourly, if I'm honest with myself. Lord, allow you to work through us. Lord, that we can take serious, but yet have a joy because of what you have done for us. Lord, right now I do want to pray for Darian and Faith as they come and share their testimony. I pray for a calmness of spirit right now and a peace of mind. Lord, we just celebrate with them for what you are doing in their lives. But Lord, most of all, what we celebrate is your Son Jesus who died on the cross and was rose again on the third day. Lord, that when any one of us stands before you at the throne, there's not anything we can say that I did. It'll be because of what Christ Jesus has done for us that we have received that love and received that grace and mercy through him. I am just celebrating that we have these new lives that are committed to you. And Lord, I pray that as they share, each one of us would take serious and examine our hearts and minds and where are we, because how quickly we can move from a deep relationship to just Christian duty. May our desire be to be used by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Faith and Darian, if you guys would come and share your testimony, and then I will pray, and then we will move to the baptism.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Faith. Most of you probably know me because I've been going here my whole life. Because of that, you probably know that I really like to talk, conversate, something I want to shout my dad out for. I think he gave me that trait. Unfortunately, he didn't give me his trait of like being comfortable talking in front of people, so please bear with me. For those of you who don't know me as well, some background on me. I've obviously been coming here my whole life. I attended Heritage Academy, which is a small private Christian school, from kindergarten until I graduated. And 95% of my family on both my mom and dad's side goes to this church and has my whole life. So needless to say, I was raised in a very biblically based and Christ-centered home on all fronts, family, friends, schooling. I grew up taking pride in my ability to recite Bible verses and win all the sword drills because I knew where the books of the Bible were. And I was a generally good kid. I did well in school, got pretty good grades. But this kind of led to me developing a little bit of a complex, which most of you also probably know and are pretty regularly annoyed by, which is my desire, urge, and need to be right all the time. Not a good part of my personality, but it is what it is. And as I went through my teen years, my I'm always right theory got a little bit more prominent, because as we know, as when you're a teenager, you usually tend to think that you're right, and then on top of it, I thought I was more right. So to make a long story short, my first year of college came. I was spending time with people that I should not have been around. My parents made me aware of this. Friends made me aware of this. Some of you guys in the church tried to make me aware of this. But faith is always right, and these people don't really know what they're talking about. So I continued to do what I wanted to do, and for a very long time, I continued to surround myself with the people that were not good for me and not good for my faith. Needless to say, I soon found out that I was, in fact, not right at all, but this time it was God telling me that I wasn't right. But just like with my family and friends, I continued to insist that faith knew best. Eventually, there came a point where it was pretty undeniable that I was very, very wrong, and I started the extremely humbling process of admitting my wrongs and searching for God again. I resumed coming to church, which is an experience in and of itself, and I was getting a lot of directions from God on changes that I needed to make. And pretty soon into this journey, I was asked on a date by the man that I'm now going to be marrying in a couple months. And the first date was going great. I was like, oh my gosh, he's so cool. Like, this is wonderful. I really like him. And then I was like, oh, but like, what if I tell him I'm going to church and he doesn't want to talk to me anymore? That's going to end this as quickly as it started. But God was kind of giving me a little punch on the shoulder. And he was like, well, you're going to need to put it out there sooner or later. You might as well do it now. So that's what I did. And on the first date, I said, hey, I go to church. Would you like to come with me? Very, almost as nervous as I am right now when I asked him that. But to my delighted surprise, he said yes, and he's been coming ever since. So that worked out well. Throughout our relationship with each other, Darian and I realized pretty quickly that we had some changes to make. And growing to do in our relationship with Christ, and we've been working on those together and individually for the past 2.5 years, and we will continue to do so for the rest of our lives, because this relationship with God is not something you ever just arrive at, it's an ongoing thing. So today, we would both like to make it known that we're committed to making these changes, and we'd like to ask for your support as we do this. One of the changes I'll probably always struggle with is that urge to be right, and tell everyone what to do. So something that I did as like a reminder for myself, I've gotten a lot of questions here, work, out and about, as to what my tattoo says. It's kind of hard to read if you're not up close. And what it says is grow humbly. And I got this to remind me that I'm not always right. And even though I conquered a huge battle in my life and made it out better than I went in, I only went into that battle because of my refusal to accept that I was wrong. So the constant reminder to grow humbly shows me that I have grown. I'm doing leaps and bounds better than I was a few years ago, but it doesn't mean that I'm done growing or that I'm more right about things now than I was then. So I still have lots of learning and growing to do. I'm very blessed to have a fiance, family, and church that constantly supports me in this growth and to help me remember that I'm not always right, but God is. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Darian. Some of you may know me as I've been attending Mercersburg for about 2 years. And I started coming here when I started dating Faith. Even though some of you might not know me as well as Faith, I'd like to make it known that I am also not a huge fan of public speaking. Growing up, I went to Rehoboth United Methodist Church each Sunday with my mom, sister, and grandparents. I had and still have a very loving and wonderful family. When I was young, I ended up spending a lot of time with my friends. As young kids tend to do, the more time I spent with my friends, the more I wanted them to like and accept me. As I got older, this turned into me gradually walking away from prioritizing my faith because of my focus on being accepted by my friend group and participating in the activities they were. When I was about 20 to 21 years old, I started having this feeling that the lifestyle I was leading wasn't what God would want of me, but I was still dependent on my friends' acceptance, and I didn't have any of them that I could look to on that sort of thing. Even though I have the desire to change my lifestyle, I didn't know where to start. Fast forward to April of 2021, I went on a date with a girl that worked at the business beside me, which is Faith. She invited me to come to church every week, and that was a sign from God. I started going the very next week, barely after our first date, and we are no longer dating, but we are engaged. In the beginning of our relationship, we realized that we had a good spiritual foundation in Christ-following families, but we had a lot of growing to do in our relationship with God. Even though we had both been baptized before, we eventually realized that the changes we were making in our lives were and are substantial enough that we need to make a public commitment to our rededication of our lives to Christ, which is what brought me up here today. Since coming to Mercersburg, I have felt such an acceptance and support in all of you. I could not be more thankful for being blessed with such a great church family. Thank you.
So I always ask couples, or not couples, people, when they go through the New Believers class, if they would like to share their testimony. And as you can tell at the Cove Valley, none of the little kids wanted to share, but I was thankful that Darian and Faith did want to share. We had a great time walking with them through the New Believers. It was great, the challenging questions. We had to actually take some of our sessions and divide them into two or three, because we got into some great conversation. And I hope that the premarital counseling will be able to get it done before your wedding day. But we do look forward to meeting up with you guys again. And so with that, we are going to now move our service to Martins Mill Bridge to continue there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have us stand. I'll close in prayer. Once that is done, I and Johnny will, and you guys need, well, are you getting baptized like that, or are you changing? Oh, okay, so they're changing too. So we're going to change real quick, and then we're driving there. And so if you guys wanted to head on to Martins Mill Bridge, you can. So that's how we'll proceed, and then we'll pick up the service from there for those that are going to join us.
Is that location on the east side or the west side?
Oh, when you pull up, go to the right, right? Yeah, just go right. Always be right. Go to the right of the bridge. I don't know if that's east or west or north or south, but just go to the right. I know that. It's the right of the bridge. We went to the left, and now I've told that we are not allowed there. And that's where the deep water was, so. With that, let's stand and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. Lord, yeah, we can have some fun here and laugh and... But Lord, I think the reason we can is because we look at this world differently. We have a hope that this world does not have. It's a confident hope through Jesus Christ. We have that hope that we know Jesus will return someday. We have a hope as we place our faith in Jesus Christ and keep our eyes fixed on Him. And Lord, we experience a peace that this world does not understand. It's a peace that is deep within us because Jesus Christ guards our hearts and minds. And Lord, we have a joy that the world does not understand. They call it happiness, and that's not it. This joy is something deeper. It's the joy of salvation. And Lord, we have a love that we experience, and as Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, in his love and his prayer, that we do not fully understand the depth and width and height of it. Yet we experience it through your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are given the opportunity to walk with Faith and Darian here into this baptism that symbolizes their identity with Christ's death and his resurrection. No longer do they live, but Christ lives within them. They are dead to themselves and dead to sin. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we witness this and walk with this young couple, that we allow your Spirit to continue to search our hearts and minds, reminding us of that commitment that we too have made. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never made that commitment, but they're feeling the stirring of the Holy Spirit in their heart to say yes to that, that they would come and talk with me or to one of the elders or talk to somebody and start that journey and say, yes, I receive what Christ Jesus has done for me. I pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, you're dismissed, and we will now proceed to Martins Mill Bridge.